John chapter 15. We're going to be finishing up John 15 this morning, and then moving on from there. So glad you have suffered through this with me, and looking forward to seeing what the Lord has for us this morning. Just as a reminder, in case you've missed, or in case you're like me, you don't remember what happened yesterday, I'll bring you up to speed on what's been going on in John 15. Jesus is here at the last hours of his life, and he's with his disciples, really for some of the last words he's going to say to them before he's arrested. And he's told them at the beginning of John 15 to abide in him, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he talked about what it means to have fruit and to abide in Christ. And so this week, we're kind of catching up on the end of that. He's already been in the upper room with the disciples. He's already washed their feet. Judas has left, going to go betray him in the garden. They're going to betray him. The next scene is Jesus being in the garden, praying. Then he's going to be arrested, taken back into the city, flogged, tried, crucified, and so that's where we are in the story of Jesus' life. And so here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and this is not like a light version of things, okay? The end of John 15 is not happy-go-lucky, let's high-five and love Jesus verses. These are kind of deep, kind of harsh, and Jesus is warning his disciples about what's coming next for them, and he was speaking truth when we'll look at what happened in their lives. So John chapter 15, starting in verse 18, I want you to stand with me, and I will read the word together. We'll stand just out of honor of the Lord's word, okay? Go ahead. Jesus tells his disciples here, John 15, verse 18, Jesus says this: "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they kept my word, they will keep yours as well. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now that they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause." Verse 26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Chapter 16, verse 1, "I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues." Look at into verse 2. "Indeed, an hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember what I told you." All right? May God bless his word. You can sit down. It's kind of the anti-prosperity gospel, the anti-Christian coalition verses here in John 15. But it's the truth, like it or not. And so we're going to walk through some pretty difficult truth this morning. If you've got this little handout thingy, it will be helpful, I think. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. And so grab that, and we'll walk through just some pretty serious verses that Jesus lays on us here about the gospel and about love for him and about what that's going to look like moving forward. And there's just a couple of points here I want us to see. Number one there, right out of these first few verses, the message of the gospel is in direct opposition to the message of the world. Look what Jesus said. He says, if the world hates me, if it hates you, know that it hated me before you. If the world, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are from me and not of the world, they hate you. This idea that the gospel, listen to this, the gospel puts you in direct opposition with the world system. And the reason it does is because the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of men. And the God of this world has caused men's heart to be turned away from God. And so we need to know that when we believe the gospel, when you believe in Jesus, that you're going to be in opposition to the world. And they don't really commingle. They don't really work together. And the reason is the next 2 points there. Because darkness hates light. Death hates life. They're always trying to overcome the two. And if we're going to really believe the Bible, if we're really going to believe the gospel, you need to be prepared to be at odds with a lot of people that don't believe it. And that's, I know living in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, you're like, really? I mean, because we're so cultural, Christianity is just running rampant here. But I'm telling you, around the world, if you're going to believe the gospel, be prepared for people to hate you. And even in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, if you're going to really believe the gospel and the implications of the gospel, it's going to put you at odds with people. It's going to put you at odds with people on this campus, in your workplace, in your family. It's just going to do it. And so here's the deal is, when we believe the gospel and when the implications of it are going on in our lives, then one of two things is going to happen. Either we're going to compromise on some things, or it's going to put us at odds with people. And that's really kind of what Jesus is saying here. Remember that I've said to you, the servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. And so people aren't going to like you. Next point down there is this. This is the Jeremy version of probably something really spiritual. Some people will think you are an idiot for believing the gospel and living differently because of it. They're going to think you're an idiot. They are. And some people are going to hate you for it. They're going to hate you because of what you believe about Jesus. They're going to think you're a moron. And they're going to think that you are an idiot, and they're going to hate you because of it. That's just the way it is. And I think what Jesus is saying in these verses here is, hey, guys, people are going to hate this, okay? They hate me. They're going to hate you. It's not going to be good sometimes. And don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised when your belief in me and the implications of the gospel put you at odds with people. And people want to kill you because of it. Because they're about to kill me, okay? And you're not better than me, all right? No servant is greater than his master. Don't think that, like, you're higher than me. You're not greater than me. No servant is greater than his master. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, and they have and they will, they're going to persecute you. It's just the way it is. Look down. This isn't in your notes, but it's on the screen here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What Paul tells the church in Corinth. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness. It's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of the age? Has not God allowed made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly that we preach to save those who believe. Look back at verse 21. There's a lot. You're like, wisdom, folly. I don't know what he's saying. For since in the wisdom of the world did not know God. Meaning that they could have, in the study of science, in the study of history, in the study of all these things, the world could have known God through those things. They could have known God through creation because he has made himself known in creation. It could have known God through the order of science because he's made himself known in those things. But what he's saying here is, since they chose not to know God through the wisdom, look at what he did. It pleased God through the folly or the foolishness that we preach to save those that we believe. People could have come to know God through those things, but God, because they would not, he said, I will save people through the foolishness of morons like Jeremy Burridge and people like that getting up and preaching the gospel. That's how I'm going to save people. We talked about this some last week, that we are Christ's ambassadors, that God makes his appeal through us, that for some reason God has chosen to use men and women to preach the gospel and share the gospel. That's how he's saving people, not through the wisdom of the world. Keep reading. For the Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Love verse 25, you should underline this one. For the foolishness of God, which there isn't any, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If God had any foolishness, if he had any folly, it's still smarter than any wisdom of any man. If God had any weakness, and he doesn't, but if he did, it's still stronger than any strength of a man. All right, verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. All right, Paul's like, y'all weren't too smart. All right, not many of you were real wise. Not many of you were real powerful. You're kind of weak. You're kind of dumb. All right. Not many of you are of noble birth, but God chose you. And God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that, well, he did all this, why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. All that say this. Man, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the gospel is always going to look like foolishness to those who don't believe it. So if you talk to people and they say to you, man, you actually believe that 2,000 years ago somebody lived a perfect life and died in your place, and after they died on the cross, they were raised from the dead, and you're like, yeah. And they go, you're an idiot. Go, yeah, I kind of am. I know. I mean, the Bible says that. The Bible says that you look foolish to believe those things. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And yeah, so yeah, it does look dumb. And just know that it's going to look dumb to some people. You're crazy. You're an idiot. You're not thinking logically. But we don't think logically. We trust what the Bible says, and we trust what God is doing in us. Not because it makes sense logically, because it's not going to. But we trust what Christ has done. And so I just want you to know, in case you're trying to convince people on some argument that that they should believe in Jesus, you can keep trying to do that. But what I'm saying, what Jesus is saying here is, they're not going to believe it. They're going to hate you because of it. They're going to think you're an idiot for believing it. So we need to make sure that that we don't try to think we're going to convince people, because they're at odds with us. The system of the world, the belief system of the world, is at odds with Jesus. It's at odds with the Bible. And so what Jesus is saying to you is, they hated me. They hate my message. They're going to hate you and your message. So just get ready for it. That's what you wanted to hear when you came to church this morning, right? I just want you to know, be ready to be crazy. Be ready to be considered crazy. Because the gospel is this, that Christ died according to the scriptures, that he was raised from the dead according to the scriptures, and he lives at the right hand of God. And if you and I will trust in him, we'll put our life in Jesus, the all-knowing great God of this universe, that we can live forever in heaven and with God. And if we don't do that, we will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. That is, the good news is that Jesus died in our place. And so we trust that. It's going to cause people to not like us. I want you to get that you're not going to just, people aren't going to like you because you're a Christian. I mean, maybe if you're trying to get elected in Tuscaloosa to something, maybe you need to, you know, go to a church or something. But in the world is going to hate you because of your belief in Jesus. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words, okay? So what are we talking about Jesus? Is our belief in Jesus causing people to hate us? And look, I'm not talking about those crazies at Westboro Baptist Church up in Kent. Those people, somebody needs to just, I mean, what I think about them does not honor Jesus, okay? I'm not talking about people not liking you like we all want to drop kick them when they come to our city. I'm not talking about like that. Like, you're not making people not like you because you're a jerk. I'm not talking about being like that or you're, anyway, I'm sorry. I'm just saying we got to recognize that because of what Christ has done and our belief in the gospel, it's going to put us at odds with people, okay? And if what we believe about Jesus doesn't put us at odds with the world, then we should probably question what we believe about Jesus. Are we believing some American dream version of the gospel, or are we believing the gospel that is written in the Bible, okay? And so here's a pause for you, okay? Hit the timeout version if you're Zach Morris. Here's the pause. Jesus is all-satisfying, okay? Jesus is, he completely satisfies, just Jesus. Amen. In life and in death, in riches and in poverty. The prize we get when we come to Christ is Jesus. He is the prize. He is the goal. He is the reward. And he's all you need. And here's why I say that. Because we live in a world today in a prosperous America that preaches a false gospel that says, come to Jesus and have health. Come to Jesus and have more money than you could ever do anything with. Come to Jesus and have more power. Come to Jesus and you get dot, 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 dot. And all I would say to you is, if you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God. Money is. If you come to Jesus for health, then he's not your God. Health is. If you come to Jesus for power, then he's not your God. Health is. And Jesus is the one that satisfies. Not money, not cars, not houses, not kids. It's Jesus that satisfies. Okay? He is the all-satisfying one. It's not, you know, people, did Jesus give you that car? Well, hey, I'll take Jesus. That sounds awesome. And that's not the gospel. That's not what you see here in the gospel. Because I know that. Because look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mean, you don't have to be born again to want more health. You don't have to be born again to want more money. You don't have to be born again to want more power. And if the God, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the reason I know that the prosperity gospel isn't true, because that's not foolishness to those who don't know Jesus. That sounds awesome. I mean, everybody, I don't know, I don't see anybody at Walmart, which I hate going to Walmart, but I don't see anybody at Walmart that doesn't want more money. They don't want, everybody wants more money. Everybody wants a nicer car. Everybody wants more power. Everybody wants to live in a nicer house. So that stuff's not foolishness to them. They already want that in their natural self. So if the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, then it's got to be at odds with what they already want naturally. Does that make sense? I mean, so to say that this, you come to Jesus and have all this stuff, that's not the real gospel. That doesn't put you at odds with the world. Jesus said the world's going to hate you because of me, not the world's going to want what you have in having a bunch of stuff. Now, look, there's nothing wrong. If you're rich, I'm proud for you, all right? That's awesome. Just know that your money's not going to satisfy, right? And there are some poor people that need to know that as well. I mean, I know poor people that are as greedy as the richest person I've ever met. And they think, man, if I could just have more of this, then my life's going to be better. No, it's not. That's not, because Jesus satisfies. Your money's not going to satisfy, and if you wish you had more of it, it's still not going to satisfy. And that, the problem with that is, man, we're elevating the gift over the giver. And that's why I hate the prosperity gospel. That's why I know that's not what Jesus is talking about in this book, okay? Because if the world is going to hate you because of your belief in Jesus, it's not going to lead you to the very things that they already want. Does that make sense? It's going to lead you to foolishness. It's going to lead you to giving your stuff away, not collecting more of it. That's foolishness to the world. It's going to lead you to going to the nations to tell them about Christ, not going on, you know, expensive trips all the time. There's nothing wrong with an expensive trip, but I'm just saying, like, man, the gospel calls us to do foolish things. That is when we know that we're believing in an all-satisfying Jesus, not waiting for Jesus to provide something else for us. And the other reason I know this, I know I'm kind of on a tangent here, I'm sorry. I know this because, man, the people in the Bible that were the most committed to God, a lot of them have it go really, really bad for them. It's not that the people in the Bible, the ones that were the most committed, had the most stuff. That's not in Scripture. The ones that were most committed had the biggest house, the best land, the most healthy, beautiful kid. Man, that's not here. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read from this passage. And it's called the Hall of Faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is saying, by faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Noah did this. By faith, Moses did this. By faith, all these people who walked in faith and God did amazing things through them. And everybody's like, yeah, have more faith, be like Moses, which is great, but they don't read the end of Hebrews chapter 11, right? I like it. Look what the author says. And what more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, the prophets, of those who conquered kingdoms. Man, this sounds awesome. Those who conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Ah, man, it'd be awesome if it ended there. But notice the change here at the end of Hebrews 11. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheep's of skin and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in the dens and caves of the earth. I mean, I think all of us are signing up for these first verses. All right, go back and look at what the writer said here in these first verses. By faith, these people did this. They conquered kingdoms. And that sounds awesome. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. How awesome would that be? You're like, shut your mouth, lion. And it just shuts its mouth. That'd be awesome. I'd love that. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword like they did some, you know, Eddie Lacy circle move, and they like get away from them. That's it, man. I'd love to do. They became mighty in war. I feel like such a sissy when I'm around people that have been to war, because I like kind of scared of guns and fighting. I've only been in one fight with Travis Decker at Westlawn. You know, I'm a lover, not a fighter, you know. I mean, guy asked me to come over and watch UFC last night. I was like, I don't know. I just maybe I think Jeannie and I are gonna watch a Lifetime movie. I don't know if I could really you know. But I go, man, that'd be awesome. Mighty in war. Look at the next. Put foreign armies to flight that you walk out and you're like, get up out of here. Because this is about to go down and we're gonna regulate on you. All right, you know, Nate, dog, we're just going to go crazy on you and it's going to be bad. You don't want none of us. And they're like, you're right. We don't want any of you. The last one, they receive back their dead from the resurrection by resurrection, that they go to a funeral. All right, they get to the funeral and they're like, nah, come on, you get out of the grave. Doesn't that sound awesome? All of us want to do that. Shutting the mouths of lions, putting foreign armies to flight, being mighty in war. Come to Jesus and you can be all that. We go, I'm in, man. That sounds awesome. But, read the next verses. Tortured. Refused to accept release from prison. Suffered mocking and flogging. Chains and imprisonment. Stoned. Sawn in two. Killed with the sword. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, men of whom the world was not worthy. Which one of these were faithful? The ones that put foreign armies to flight, or the ones that were sawn in two? Both of them. Both of them. Understand this. Come to Jesus. He's all satisfying. But it might go really, really bad for you. But he's enough, no matter what. That's the message of the gospel. You might get to put foreign armies to flight, and if you do, that's awesome. You might get to win Super Bowls. You might win the lottery. You might make $1 billion. You might die in a plane crash going to tell people about Jesus. Either way, he loves you, and he's for you. I just want you to know that there are people in the Bible that had it go really bad for them. And the gospel is saying that Jesus is enough no matter what happens. Because the world's probably going to hate you. If you're not believing a gospel that causes the world to hate you, you might not be believing the real gospel. Amen. If you're not ever being persecuted because of your faith, maybe you're just always around Christians. I don't know. I'm not telling you to go seek persecution. But what I am saying is, Jesus is very clear that they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. And then we need to understand that our belief in Jesus, it puts us at odds with this world. And we need to be okay with that. All right? Now, we might get to put a foreign armies to flight. We might get to shut the mouths of lions. We might get to escape fire and swords and all kind of stuff. And if you do, man, make sure you get a picture of it. Put it on Instagram. We'll retweet that junk out and it'll be awesome. It'll be all over the place. All right? And you might not. You might suffer difficult illness. You might have a child pass away. And that stinks. But even in that, Jesus is enough. Okay? That is the beauty of the gospel. Look at the promise Jesus gave them here at the end. That God has sent the Holy Spirit to help us. Why? Because he knew it wasn't going to be easy. Look at Jesus' words here back in verse 25. It's on your paper there. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Look at what he says in verse 1. I love this. I've said these things to you to keep you from falling away. Look at what it says down in verse 4. I've said these things to you that when the hour comes, you may remember what I told you. Look back at verse 2. I missed it. Sorry. Does this sound like anything familiar in the last, I don't know, 12 to 20 years? They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, an hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. That is a definition of jihad, of Islamic terrorism. This is Jesus' words, okay? This is Jesus saying this. And man, I want you to know, church, that don't see what is happening in our world today and what is happening in our lives as something that Jesus didn't know about. He says, he said, look back at verse 1. I'm telling you this, it might get hard to keep you from falling away. Verse 4 again, when these things happen, when what I've said, when these things I said to you, when their hour has come, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus is going, when this happens, I want you to go, oh yeah, man, Jesus told us that was going to happen. Oh yeah, Jesus said this was how this was going to go down. And why is that important? Think about these men that Jesus was saying this to. Peter, crucified. Andrew was crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, crucified. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thaddeus, killed by arrows. Thomas, spear thrust into his side. James, the son of Zebedee, killed by the sword. Bartholomew, crucified. Matthew, the sword. All these disciples, killed for their faith. John, the one who wrote this book, the one who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. They're like, man, he got off good. He was exiled to an island. After they boiled him in oil and he didn't die. Exiled to an island. These aren't men that Jesus said this to, and they're like, man, I hope that doesn't happen to me. These are men that Jesus told this to, that when this happens, know that I told you this. Remember these things to keep you from falling away. These are men that lived it in great persecution, but they believed that Jesus was all-satisfying, he was better than this world, and they were ready to die for him. And I want you to know that that doesn't just happen in, 2,000 years ago or in Islamabad or in Afghanistan. A guy that I've met recently who came to faith in Christ out of an Islamic situation. He lives in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, okay? The last few days, his parents have told him, you renounce your belief in Jesus or we're going to disown you as a member of our family. You're not welcome in our house. And when your father dies, don't even think about showing up at his funeral. It's not in Turkey. It's in Northport. I'm telling you, this happens. Be ready for it to happen. And know that when it happens, that Jesus wasn't he wasn't surprised by this, all right? He says, I told you these things to keep you from falling away. I've told you these things, you would remember them when I told you. Man, don't be surprised. It's part of the plan. Understand, difficulty has always been part of the plan of the gospel. It's never been, lattes and skipping through fields and everything's going to be cool. We're just all going to love Jesus and it's all good. That's not in here. Our belief in Jesus, it puts us at odds with people, so we just need to be ready for it. So what? We're at the end, okay? So what do you want me to do about this, Jeremy? Here's what I want you to want us to do about this in light of these verses. Three things. Number one, man, let's pray. Let's pray. Even though in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, we can hang our, we can be right here on the busiest road, meeting as a church, trying to get people to come. All that's good and well, and we thank God for the freedom that we have here. Thank you, men that have helped us and women that have helped keep that freedom. That is not true around the world. Amen. Around the world, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are meeting underground churches, in caves, in basements, Amen. In the dark because of the persecution. Let's pray for them. World's going to hate them. He hates us. Let's pray for them. Pray that God moves in them, strengthens them in the midst of the persecution. I think another thing to do is to reflect on our own life and our own belief. And what do I really believe about Jesus? Do I believe some American dream version of the gospel, or do I really believe the gospel? Do I believe that Jesus has died for my sins, that I was an enemy with God, and that because of Jesus, I'm not anymore, and if I'll trust in him, I can live forever? But that's going to mean me radically being different than the way that I have been. I'm not going to be able to continue to live the way I have lived. I've got to be different, and the gospel calls me to be different, and they're going to hate me because of my difference. They're going to put me at odds with people that I work with or my family, but Jesus is all satisfying. Jesus is enough, and I'm going to lean into him and press into him, not focus on my stuff. I need to reflect at my own life. What have I really believed? Do I really believe in Jesus? Have I really believed the gospel? And then I would just say, we need to respond. Do what Jesus tells us to do. Man, we don't need to wait around and try to figure out, you know, how to do that this time. No, man, Jesus, the Spirit of God leads you to do something, you do that. You know, maybe for some of you, you saw Garrison get baptized this morning. And maybe the Lord's saying to you, you know what? You need to publicly profess to the world that you're not ashamed of what I've done in your life. Amen. You might want to do that this morning. We got some towels, all right? Got to ride home wet, but, you know, it's all right. And you say, you know what, today, I wouldn't come here planning on doing that, but today, Jesus has changed me, and I'm not ashamed of that. And I want to tell somebody. And man, we'll rejoice with you in that. Maybe you say, I haven't really believed the gospel. I haven't really believed in Jesus. I've believed in myself. I've come to Jesus, what he could do for me in giving me more stuff, not what he's already done for me and died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. And this morning, I need to repent of that, and I need to trust Jesus this morning. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your heart, but man, I pray that you would respond to him in faith and do what he's called you to do. I want us to bow together for a word of prayer, church. Look, I know that this is not this is not an easy word, but it's good. It's not easy, but it's Jesus' words to us. They're going to hate you because they hate me. It's going to get difficult. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you also, Jesus says. But I love you. I'm working on your behalf. Might not be easy. Probably isn't going to be easy. But not only am I working on your behalf, Jesus says to us, I've sent my Spirit to live inside of you, to help you, to walk with you in the midst of difficulty. And you might experience some great victories. You might put foreign armies to flight. You might escape the edge of a sword or see somebody come back from the dead. And you might get sawn in two. But Jesus is saying to us, no matter what, in wealth, in poverty, in life, in death, in sickness, in health, Jesus is saying, I am enough. Trust me. I'm working for you. Working on your behalf for the glory of God the Father. God, I thank you for our church. I thank you for a chance to gather. I thank you for a place that we can share unadulterated truth from your word. And Lord, I pray that your truth spoken to us through your Spirit would change our hearts. You would draw us close to Jesus and show us the great plan you have for us.